Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, Relation Slips. This five-week series takes a look at the slippery spots in relationships where they can be damaged if not navigated correctly. It helps people to identify and avoid these potential slips and then regain a foothold when the relationship has slipped, all through a focus on Jesus and His gospel. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org. Today's teaching text is going to be Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And as always, you can follow along up here on the screen. I encourage you now to hear the Word of God. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. If you've been around here any length of time, it's no secret that normally I like to teach in longer series of teachings, not just isolated individual teachings. We do that every once in a while. But one of the reasons that I think it's a better system to teach in series is it allows you to take one idea or theme if you're doing a topical series or to go through an entire book, which is even preferable, but if you're doing a topic, to be able to look at it from many different angles, to try and work through it and understand it from a whole lot of different ideas that you simply can't do in an individual teaching. And it gives time to link the ideas together into a whole picture so you can understand much better. And this is really, you can see this in this series on relation slips, as we're calling it, these problems in relationships, because there really is a theme I think everybody can see developing here. We saw first off that the beginning problems of relationships develop because you and I don't look to have our needs met in God. And whenever I take my gaze off of God as the one who's going to meet my needs and fix it on you, and you do the same thing and fix it on me, we are in trouble. Because something other than God is now taking the place of God, and therefore we're going to attempt to manipulate one another into meeting our own needs. Now that leads to the second issue that we looked at, which was the slip of the tongue when words can cause problems. And that's because one of the greatest ways I can manipulate you is with my words. It's the way that we try to work with one another. But for that reason, words have real power. We are created in the image of the Word, and our words have power, and they can produce blessing or they can produce curse, and they create all kinds of problems in relationships. And then thirdly, as Jared taught last week, because we sin and we don't trust God, we're trying to manipulate one another, we're using our words wrongly, what we try to do is we slip on masks of hypocrisy. I slip into my own way of doing things rather than being real, because friends, it's hard to be real with one another. We're oftentimes afraid to be real with one another. The very first thing that happened in the garden, the second Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit, we're told they realized they were naked. They started trying to cover up from each other, from God, and then there was blame shifting going on. That's what we do. We slip into a mask, and we've been hiding ourselves ever since the fall. Now, that leads to what we're going to be talking about today, which is the need for forgiveness. And that's because since we're not always looking to God the way we should, and we're manipulating one another, we're using our words improperly, and we're even being hypocritical with one another and blame shifting towards one another, it is not if, it is simply when there will be sin. It is when there will be offense in a relationship. Every relationship has offenses. That's not a question. The question is, how do we handle those offenses? And can we see the relationship repaired, restored, there being reconciliation in the relationship? So we want to ask that question. How do we respond when somebody sins? And why is this so important in our relationships? So let's begin, as we've been doing each week, in spotting the relation slip that we're talking about. In this case, the need for forgiveness, offenses and the need for forgiveness. Notice here in the text, as I just stated, Paul doesn't question whether there will be sin. He assumes there will be sin. As he's writing to these Christians, he said there's going to be sin and there's going to be a need to forgive. Notice he says here, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. He doesn't say, should it ever happen that there are grievances, forgive them. He just says, look, it's going to happen. So you're going to have to learn to bear with one another. You're going to have to learn to forgive whatever grievances you have, because Paul simply assumes they are going to be there. And it's because in this fallen world, you and I sin against one another. We not only sin against God, which is the root of our sin, but our rupture in our relationship with God plays itself out as we sin against one another. And it's why relationships are so difficult. Anybody that's not open and honest and says there is a price to be paid for relationships is either deceived or they're selling you a bill of goods. Every relationship has difficulties. And here's the scary part. The closer the relationship, the greater the difficulties. Because the closer the relationship, the less I'm putting on masks of hypocrisy, the more I'm being open and vulnerable to you, and that means the more I can be hurt. And so, in this fallen world, relationships have real difficulties. Because sin is an ever-present problem. It will always be there to break the relationship down. And so notice Paul brings up the problem here, and he uses the word grievances. In Colossians 3:13, again, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have. Sin produces grievances. Sin means a line has been crossed. It means something has been done in the relationship that should not have been done in the relationship. A trust has been broken. And so Paul says there's a rupture in the relationship. You have a grievance. He's not just talking about the grief that it produces emotionally, though it certainly does that. It means there's been an offense. Something needs to be rectified here in the relationship. And if these are not addressed properly, they destroy the relationship. Sin is the first part of this relation slip. But what sin does, if there is not forgiveness, it's magnified. It's made far worse. There is no option of simply saying, I'm not going to have sin, nor is there an option that when sin comes, I can get out some way other than forgiveness. There is only forgiveness and unforgiveness. Unforgiveness magnifies the pain and the problem that the sin has caused. The only cure for the sin is learning to walk in forgiveness. It's the only way that we can go forward. And so notice, Paul says, here's the path out. It is forgiveness. And notice how he puts this in Colossians 3:13. Notice there are four words dealing with forgiveness. First, bear with one another. Get up under it. Be willing to put up with one another. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So bear with is there, and then the word forgive is used three times in one verse. Once again, you can save yourself a lot of money. You don't have to go to seminary to figure this out. If you're only reading about 20 words and one of them is a word that's used or a concept that's used four times in there, it's very clear what the point is. Paul says there's going to be grievances, there's going to be offenses. The question is, can you learn to bear with one another, to forgive one another? Sin's the relation slip. It's the first part of this. But again, if you can't bear with, if you can't forgive, rather than that thing being rectified and healed, it's made worse. It is simply magnified. It grows. So how do we avoid this relation slip of unforgiveness? How do we avoid when there have been offenses and problems, either in my attitude, my words, hypocrisy, whatever the thing is that has caused it, an offense has happened? How do we avoid walking in unforgiveness? Well, the first thing we have to recognize is there is a consistent command to you and I as disciples of Jesus Christ that we have to forgive. Again, notice Paul says it three times. Forgive whatever grievances you got against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This means forgiveness is not an option. If you're going to walk as a disciple of Christ, there has to be forgiveness. And forgiveness does not mean, well, in the end I decided they really didn't sin against me. Well, then there doesn't need to be forgiveness. Forgiveness assumes wrong was done. Forgiveness means there's something to be forgiven. And there's going to be in every relationship. And notice, this is not just an isolated text that says this. This is a consistent biblical teaching. For example, in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, we read, this is part of the Lord's Prayer that we looked at earlier this year, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Now, Jesus makes this doubly difficult here because it's in the prayer that's supposed to be the model for all of our prayers. God, forgive me just like I'm forgiving others. And then notice how broad the term is. We also forgive how many people? Everyone who sins against us. Does it put a limit on what those sins might be? Lord, I forgive some people some of the things they do. If I'm following this prayer, then what would I be asking God to do to me? Forgive some things that I do and not others. That's a hard thought. And Jesus puts it at the center of the prayer he taught us to pray. Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes it this way, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Notice again this link between the two. I want you to forgive one another. I want you to be kind and compassionate just like God's been to you. I want you to turn around and be that way towards others. Kind, compassionate, forgiving. An Old Testament text that says this is Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. We read this, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." Notice there, if you're wise, you're patient, and the patience that's being talked about here is particularly a patience in relationships. It's a patience that says, this person is offending me, they are doing things wrong to me, but rather than being hot-headed about it, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait. And in fact, it's to my glory not to judge the sin, not to point out, it's to my glory if I forgive the sin. That's what the scripture says. And I could multiply these verses till y'all were all tired and everybody had already left. The scripture says this over and over again. And that's pretty difficult. But here's what makes it really difficult. The measure of forgiveness biblically is as Christ forgives us, as God forgives us in Christ. Notice in Colossians 3:13 again, "Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So the kind of forgiveness we're being told to walk in is a forgiveness that is related to, that is modeled after the way God forgives us in Christ. And I want to take this as the Lord forgave you, and we're going to kind of turn it around a few times and look at it from different angles and see what it means. First, what that means is the amount of forgiveness. Forgive in the amount that God has forgiven you. How much has God forgiven us? Do I have any sin that I go to God and he says, well, you know, most of this stuff I was willing to put up with, but I can't forgive that, Brett. Never hear that. Everybody's getting really quiet. This is very difficult. Forgive as the Lord forgave you in the amount. How about this text? Luke 17, verses 3 to 6. This is Jesus talking. And he says, "So watch yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replied, you have faith as small as a mustard seed. You can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, notice here, Jesus says seven times. Is his point, well, you're good. If they come the eighth, you can cut them off at the knees. Why is he using seven? Because that's the number of fullness and perfection. Jesus says it doesn't matter. When they come to you and they repent, you need to extend forgiveness. And notice here the apostles' response. Oh, boy, you need to increase our faith. Lord, to walk in this kind of forgiveness, we need greater faith. But notice what Jesus says is basically, no, you don't. No, you don't. Faith is small as a mustard seed. Because, apostles, the issue is not faith, it's obedience. I've told you, forgive. Not a matter that you need greater faith. Not a matter that you need to mature and have the gift of forgiveness. You need to obey. You need to forgive like I forgave you. And you need to forgive like I forgave you in the sense that there is no sin that's too great. You forgive. Friends, here's the problem. You and I can forgive. We don't want to forgive. That's my problem. I want to hold it against you. I want to hold it over you. I want, when there is a rupture in a relationship, to nurse it and to think, oh, no one's ever had to bear what I'm having to bear. Really? Really? I don't know, Jesus on the cross? Full fury and wrath of the Father. And does anybody remember what Jesus said from that cross as he looked at soldiers gambling for the last article he owned on this earth? Anybody remember what he said? Father, forgive them. Friends, our problem is not that we need more faith. Our problem is we just don't want to forgive. I want to nurse the grudge because you know why? For the short term, it feels really good. I like it. I like to nurse that grudge. I like to believe the worst about you. Is that a way forward in a relationship? It's no way forward at all. So the amount as the Lord forgave you is unlimited. Secondly, the quality of forgiveness is free and full. Let me ask you, how does Jesus forgive you and I when we sin, which we do every day? Is he begrudging in his forgiveness, or is he free? How many of you have ever had the Father say, well, you're forgiven, but I just don't want to talk to you anymore? Does God forgive us that way? I may forgive that way. You may want to forgive that way. But the Lord does not forgive that way. Jesus does not forgive us, but shun us. Rather, he restores us to favor. That's what forgiveness is about. It is a process of restoration in the relationship. Now, I'm going to come back. There can be consequences. We can talk about that in a minute. But we need to understand, we want to run there quickly. We need to understand the point of this is I'm trying to restore the relationship. And I need to forgive as the Lord forgave me. And how he forgave me is not only unlimited in its amount, but it is free in its quality. It's not begrudging. It's not strained. It says, I freely welcome you back in to restore the relationship. And so what that means is the consequences for sin are not to be relational. Now, hear me, there can be consequences. When David sinned, he was forgiven by God, and God said, there will be consequences from this sin that are going to spin out for the rest of your life. They are going to be there because of what you did. But God did not relationally shun David. He restored David in to his presence, to his relationship, did not remove the Holy Spirit from him, did not relationally punish him. the consequences that come because of sin are never meant to remove the relationship. They're always meant to restore the relationship. That's the point of whatever consequences they are. But what's the first thing I want to do when you sin against me and I'm going to give you consequences? I want to punish you. I don't want to restore the relationship. I want the relationship altered to a place that you owe me. And I become very punitive in the way I'm handling it. But it's illegitimate. The point is to restore the relationship. And this can sound easy sitting here on Sunday morning. In the heat of conflict, we don't want to forgive. And that's why relationships get torn further and further apart. And when I was looking to you to meet my needs rather than to God, and words started flying, and I was hiding behind my wall, and then you don't forgive me and I don't forgive you, I just simply build the wall higher. And that leads to the last step we're going to look at next week, which is, this is just not worth it. I don't need this. I can get by just me and Jesus. Except for you can't. You can't. We're made for relationships. Now, notice here as well that not only we forgive as the Lord forgave us, and it's got this quality of how God forgives, but there is a link with divine forgiveness. There's a link with divine forgiveness. Now, I'll work out what that means in a minute, but I want you to know in multiple texts, it's not only in Colossians 3:13, but as also in Mark 11:25, if you notice here in this text, we're told, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father may forgive you your sins. Notice there, if you got any problems, no matter what it is, forgive them. And then, so that your Father may forgive in heaven may forgive you your sins. In Luke 6:37, Jesus on another time says this, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then on a different occasion, Jesus speaks in Luke 11:4, as we've already seen, in the Lord's Prayer and says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. This is three times, and I could pick out more, where Jesus makes a strong link and says, look, you need to forgive others because there is a link between your forgiving others and your reception of divine forgiveness. He includes this even in our prayer, in the model prayer he gave us. Now, this is not because salvation is by works. And you have to do this or you're going to get there on judgment day and say, you know, you did believe, you did labor, you did serve, but there was this one person you forgot to forgive. And therefore, you're out. That's not what Jesus is teaching. But what he is saying is there's a link between my being willing to forgive you and my being able to receive divine forgiveness. If you do not forgive each other, you're not going to experience God's forgiveness. Not because God's withholding it, not because God is judging you by works. There is something about those who are judging others, they're going to feel judged themselves. Those who are quick to condemn others are going to perceive everything being a condemning towards them. And if you and I are unforgiving towards one another, it does not matter that God is forgiving me in Christ. I feel a million miles away from that. There is a link between the two. And friends, Jesus is doing this for a very simple reason. He's leaving us no option. There's no way out. He's saying you have to learn to forgive. And as always with God's commands, it was not that God was saying, you know, we're sitting here in eternity past. We haven't made the angels or anybody yet. I'm deciding when we make human beings, I'm going to give a law and I'm just going to, I don't know, arbitrarily command that they forgive one another. That is not why God gives commands. Why does God give us his law? Whose good is it for? It's for your good and mine. It relates to the way reality is. It relates to the way God is. It relates to the way you and I were made. And if we are unforgiving, It will not diminish the glory of God. It will not shrink the kingdom of God. But what it will do is it'll shrink your soul and it'll shrink mine. It will leave us in a place that we are unable to forgive others. And so Jesus says, here's the prayer. When you are praying every day, I want you to think in these terms because it's for your good. If I can paraphrase from another place where Jesus said, you know, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God didn't make us because he needed somebody who could be able to forgive. Forgiveness is a gift to us. Because forgiveness, going back to the first part of the series, you know what forgiveness says? When I forgive you, I'm releasing the need that I am God and you have to answer to me. And I'm willing to say, I'll let God be God. And I'm not going to try and hold it over your head. I'm going to do all I can to try and restore the relationship between us. And so this is so important. Let me give you just three quick reasons on why it's important, and then we'll talk about how to regain our foothold. Number one, it's important because you and I are God's image. We are his image. Nothing else. Is God loving and forgiving? If I am not, then what is the image saying about, or the image bearer saying about the one in whose image we're made? When I'm not forgiving, what I'm saying is God's not either. That's heavy stakes, friends. We are saying, and as believers, we're being restored into the image of God. Paul, in fact, just before this, has said that. We're being, the image of God is being restored in us who are believers, who are in Jesus Christ. And that image is a loving, forgiving image. And if I am not willing to walk in that, what I'm saying is, well, not really. Secondly, this is essential because you and I were created for relationships. You were made for them. And so was I. It's at the core of your being. And nothing will destroy relationships and even the ability to build relationships like unforgiveness. Have you ever run into somebody and they just can't connect with people and they can't connect because there's something that went on 20 years ago? And if they can't deal with that, they can't connect to others. It's like it gets in there and it stops up their relationship connectors. And unforgiveness will do that quicker than anything else. And so we are created for relationships and unforgiveness destroys them. And so God is saying to us, don't give in to that. Don't do that. And then the last area is because unforgiveness hurts me. It saps my life and my joy. And God loves you. God is for you. God is for your joy. And your life. And he's saying, don't hold on to this thing. Don't be unforgiving because it drains life right out of you. It's not the way I am. It's not what you were made for. And rather than giving you life, it saps life away. And if you see, if you ever want to read some things, a great book that's got some of this stuff in it is The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, where he's picturing people who have gone to heaven and their life, or not to heaven, they're in the afterlife, and their life dominating sins are there, and their souls have been shriveled by those sins. They are caricatures of what they were made to be. And that's what unforgiveness does. It distorts, it twists your soul. And mine, not the soul of the person you're not forgiving. Half the time they've gone on and forgotten about the whole deal. And meanwhile, my soul is becoming twisted and warped and unable to receive God's love, love and relationships from other people. And it's destroying the relationship God gave to me. And when that happens, it distorts everything in our view. I've heard people talking about other friends or spouses, and the description they give of the person bears no relationship to what I know the person to be. But that is honestly how they view it now. Because unforgiveness has warped their ability to build a relationship with that other person. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Well, I wish I had an answer for y'all, but we're going to do the benediction now. And how in the world do we deal with this? What do we do? Because it's hard. Because if you don't think you want to be unforgiving, you're kidding yourself. When that happens, when I feel that knife go in my back and I look at you, my first thought is not, Father, forgive them. my first thought is, oh, I'm going to get that knife out. You're going to find out how to use a knife. That's what we think. How do we deal with it? How do I regain my foothold when I have fallen into this? First thing is, forgiveness begins with admitting that there's an offense. Notice what Paul says in our text. Bear with each other. Put up with each other, which means there's something to be put up with. Forgive whatever grievances you've got against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You can't forgive if there isn't an offense. And as long as I'm acting like, oh, didn't stick me in the net, I don't feel anything back there, there's not going to be any forgiveness. Forgiveness begins by admitting something was done wrong. Forgiveness does not mean, please hear this, that we don't work through pain. There is pain. There is healing that needs to occur. Relational sins create real grief. Please emblazon this somewhere. Write it down. I am a Christian, not a Stoic. The Stoics said, I go through life and none of these things affect me. Jesus said, dear God, don't get distorted that way. Sin produces pain. It produces grief. And you and I have to work through that and process that. If you stuff that down inside, the relationship's not going to be restored. And you may be surprised at how that thing grows inside. It's got to begin by confronting it. Now, because there is this pain, we begin to deal with that and we're open to us. But here's what we don't do. When I recognize pain is there and I start to deal with it, the enemy is right there to say, you know what you really need is you need some more time. You need to go ahead and just dwell on that a bit. Why don't you've fallen down, you're in that puddle, just stay in it for a while. It feels pretty good. It's a hot day. This mud will kind of cover you up. Just stay in it. And Jesus says, you're not a pig. Get out of the sty. It's not a way forward. Admit, I fell in this muck. Better yet, you pushed me into the muck. Okay? But even if you're not going to acknowledge it, I'm not going to roll around in this stuff. I admit that it's there, but I begin to get up and do it. I receive my healing. Back to the first teaching. Where am I going to find my healing from? Jesus, if I believe Jesus meets my needs, whether you acknowledge what you've done is wrong, whether you're busy trying to stick another knife in my back, Christ is who I need. Christ has forgiven my sins. And whether you want to respond the way you should or not, I have a God who always responds correctly. So I'm not going to wallow in this. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go to Him. Secondly, we have to realize then forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not an emotion. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. It is a choice for what I'm going to say to you and what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to give you a story in a couple of minutes about this. Can emotions take a while to process? They can. They can take a while to work through. But forgiveness is not an emotion like that. Forgiveness is our decision to not hold on to the pain and the grudge. Forgiveness is my decision to not wallow there in it, but rather that I'm going to get out. Forgiveness does not mean we do not remember. You know, the old, we forgive and we forget, except for God is incapable of forgetting, and yet He is perfect forgiveness. Those two do not go together. I remember offenses that have been done to me, but if I have forgiven, then I'm not holding a grudge. I'm not saying, man, that person really stuck it to me. I can remember it without that rawness. And I can remember it without putting a relational penalty. It doesn't mean we don't hurt. It does release the other person and begin the process of restoration in the relationship. And the relationship cannot even begin being restored until there is forgiveness extended. I may still have things I'm working through, pain I'm dealing with. But I can begin and say, I'm releasing you out of this. Now, here's the central thing and how I do that. And if I'm saying, I want to forgive this person, Lord, Father, forgive them. Forgive them for what they've done. And the pain is still there. How do I walk forward? How do I not fall back into it? It's very simple. I meditate on the gospel and I speak the gospel to others. If you're here week after week, you know this is coming, right? No matter what text we're in, what are we going to come back to? Jesus and the gospel, and I have that on good authority, namely Jesus told me that's the way to read the Bible. It's got to go back to the gospel. And notice I'm not importing it into the text. Notice what Paul says. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Paul doesn't give them 12 tips on how to do this. Paul says, I know it hurts. I know you're walking through it. I know it's difficult. So here's what you need to do. Meditate on how the Lord has forgiven you. That is your way forward. Forgiveness is rooted in the gospel. To forgive, you and I need to meditate on the gospel. And the reason we need to meditate on it every day is, how often does somebody push you into the muck? How often does somebody stick that knife in your back? Friends, it happens daily. It's regular occurrence. We sin against one another. And the only way to receive fresh healing is to daily meditate on the gospel. And that means I recognize, how often have I pushed somebody else into it? Boy, how often have I pushed somebody else into it? Every day, folks. I want to think, well, honey, you push me in much more often than I push you. Well, if you know Linda and I, you know that's not true. Okay, I've had to make a career of pulling her back up out of the stuff I pushed her into. The gospel reminds me I have sinned against God every day in thought, in word, and deed, and yet he has forgiven me. Yet he has loved me. Yet he has restored me. And so when I meditate on that and I say, Jesus, you have forgiven me. You remember the parable where Jesus said there was the guy who was forgiven millions of dollars in our parlance. And then he went out and he found a guy who owed him a couple of bucks. And he took him and he threw him to the jailers, remember? And the Lord was like, what have you done? I forgave you all that debt. And Jesus at the end, again, ties divine forgiveness and our forgiveness of others together. He said, this is the way it happens to you if you can't learn to forgive your brother from your heart. And so the effect of me meditating on the gospel is to realize I have sinned against God and my bill runs into the billions of dollars. And friends, I have never had anybody sin against me in a way that was more than a couple of bucks. Never. That's just reality. And as I meditate on the gospel and I see that, it makes it much easier for me to forgive you. Second thing is, as I'm speaking the gospel to others, when we speak the gospel to others, I can't help but see my own hypocrisy. I'm saying God freely forgives. God is a forgiving God. There is forgiveness available no matter what you've done. But you did this little peccadillo against me and I am not forgiving you. Everything in me says, what kind of a hypocrite are you? So this is why the gospel needs to be on my lips. The more I'm speaking the gospel to you and to others, the more it calls me to forgive the people around me. Let me give you a story that explains this. Many of you may remember, that those of us who are a little bit older will remember, there was a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. It was popular when I was a young believer. She was a popular speaker. She and her family, they were from up in Holland. They were part of the Dutch resistance. And they had hidden Jews from the Nazis. They spent the war doing this. Well, they were eventually caught, and they were arrested and sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And her sister, Betsy, was there with her, and her sister Betsy died in that camp on December the 16th, 1944. And she says she has memories of looking at her sister, who had been paraded naked in front of the guards. And her sister, so emaciated, she was just bones sticking out of her skin. And looking at her and saying, Betsy, what happened to you? And Betsy kept speaking the gospel to Corrie and saying, remember what God has done. Remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And her sister died on December the 16th, 1944. They were getting ready to kill Corrie ten Boom, and one of the Nazis working in the camp made a clerical error, and they by accident released her. And she got out of the camp. And so she survived. And then after the war, she said, if the gospel is true, I need to go back to Germany and I need to speak the gospel to the people who perpetrated these atrocities on my family. How many of you think that that's tough to do? That's very difficult. And Corrie was there and she was speaking and showing this amazing forgiveness. And in 1947, she was there and she was in Munich. And she was speaking about the forgiveness of God and saying how I've forgiven people and I've done this. And then this is what happened. I'm going to read it in her words. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, and in silence left the room. And she's crying out for them to receive forgiveness. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with his harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. This is one of her guards at the camp. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. What would you do if you're Corrie ten Boom? What do you do? Here's what she says. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, I fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again the hand came out, will you forgive me? This is a tough test. And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed to me as hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Please hear this. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Now, I bring the story up because I like crying in front of people. Can you imagine? I can't fathom that happening to me. And yet, did you hear what she said? I knew from working with people, no matter what the Nazis had done to them, if they couldn't forgive, they were trapped. They were in a prison that they would never get out of. And I had just spoken the gospel. How can I not extend forgiveness? Even to that man. Friends, this is the reality. When we see and we speak the gospel, we can forgive. And when you and I can forgive, we can be set free. And when you can't, and when I can't, we are building a prison of our own making. And nothing can set you free from that prison. Please hear what I mean when I say this. Not even the gospel. Because I'm setting my soul in a way I can't receive it. The forgiveness there is not that I'm not going to heaven, but I'm shaping my soul in a way that it can't receive forgiveness because it will not extend forgiveness. And when that happens, relationships are destroyed. And it all goes back because I believe I need something God can't give me. And so I won't forgive you. Because what I need is this bitterness to be held on to. But God says, I'm what you need. I'm the gospel. I'm forgiveness. Give that to me. And then when we do, God says, the door's open. Walk out of the prison. Whatever the harm and the pain that was done. And friends, I dare say, I don't believe there's any of us in this room that have had to forgive the kind of things Corrie ten Boom did. And yet, she was forgiving. Yet, she extended that grace to someone else. Now, what we're going to do to apply the word is we're going to come to the table. And this is the table of forgiveness. At this table, forgiveness is proclaimed and forgiveness is received. And at this table, you and I are called to forgive even as we're forgiven. Not because, again, God is doing something by works, but because you can't receive the grace and the forgiveness that's here, poured out, given freely, if I don't forgive. There's not one person in this room that has a right to this table. You and I have all forfeited our right to this table thousands upon thousands of times. And yet, I have the joy of proclaiming to you this morning come freely with no money. Come and eat at the feast of God because of what Christ has done for you. But I proclaim to you this morning as you do this, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Don't build yourself into a jail. Forgive them. It is not worth it. Let the relationship be destroyed. Some of you in here may have hurts that go back so far. It may be with a spouse. It may be with a relative. They go back so far. The wounds are so deep, you don't even know where to begin. I'm going to tell you where to begin. Forgive. Forgive. Let it go. Let God deal with them. Paul tells us, difference, as far as it depends on you, if it's possible, live at peace with everyone. Leave room for God to work, Paul says. God's going to deal with stuff. This goes back to the beginning of our series. You're not God and I'm not God. And the second we start treating each other like we're both God, we're in big trouble. Okay? Our call, forgive. And the best thing I can tell you is as you look here at broken body and shed blood, if this can't lead you to forgiveness, I don't know what can. Friends, this week, as you go forth from here, meditate on the gospel, speak the gospel to yourself, and speak the gospel to one another. If I'm speaking the gospel to you, I can't possibly be walking in unforgiveness at the same moment. You just can't do it. So let's receive and then give the gospel. For what I received from the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed, I also pass this on to you. On that night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins can be forgiven. Drink from this cup, all of you. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father God, this morning as we come to this table, we are reminded again of the awful penalty that had to be exacted because of our sin. And yet, Jesus, you did not flinch. You bore the wrath of God against our sin, and you cried out to those who were oblivious of what you were doing. You cried out that their sins would be forgiven. You cried out that you would not, that would not be held to their account. And Father, I can't help but even think of Stephen as he was dying and had that glimpse of Jesus, the right hand of the Father, and Saul of Tarsus standing there watching Stephen breathe his last. And Father, his cry, like that of Jesus, was forgive them. Do not hold this sin to their account. Father, I am grateful that the barriers of sin have been removed, that this covenant has been sealed with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and Lord, forgiveness is free. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I pray you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit at this table this morning, that Father, we would receive your forgiveness, and we would receive it so fully that it would wash unforgiveness out of our heart, and that your grace would flow through us to a world that understands judgment but does not understand the gospel. I ask you to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the elements, please hold on to them. We will take them together in a couple of moments. And if you are here and you're not a member of our congregation, you do not have to be. to partake in the meal. You are welcome to join in with us. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. It means you are trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation. If you have received forgiveness because Christ worked for you, then please eat and drink with us. As we hold this bread in our hands, Father, we recognize the depth of our sin. Jesus, our sin was so great that you had to take our flesh to bear the penalty. Our sin was so great that your body was crushed. You were beaten. You were scourged. You were crucified because of our sin. And yet, in bearing that wrath, you have worked redemption for us. And so, Lord, you do not require us to punish and afflict our own bodies. You do not make us beat ourselves with lashes or starve our bodies or any such thing. Lord, we are free to come and simply say, I repent. And Father, you lift us. You raise our face. You tell us we are forgiven, that we are your children, and that it is all because of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Father, how glorious, how free is your gospel. Father, we are grateful for the gospel this morning. And Lord, as we take this bread, we receive the forgiveness of Christ Jesus, fresh and new. Father, we confess our sins. We have failed you in countless ways. And yet, we believe we are forgiven in Christ. Take and eat. Fathers, we hold this cup, the cup of the covenant, represents the blood that was shed that our sins might be forgiven, the blood that was shed to seal our covenant with you, and also, Lord, the blood that shows us as your covenant children, Lord, we're to walk in obedience. Lord, we're to walk in the path that Jesus has laid out for us. And Father, we don't want to short circuit your work in us by being unforgiving. And so as we are here at the table of forgiveness, as we have received your forgiveness, we ask, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, that we would be like Christ Jesus, that we would be forgiving to others, that no matter what they have done, that we would speak the gospel that we have received, that we would extend forgiveness. For Father, as we hold this cup, we are reminded we are not our own. We were bought with the price of Jesus' blood. And therefore, Father, we want to be obedient children. Father, as we drink this cup of the covenant, I pray your Holy Spirit would impress on us the depth of forgiveness we have in you, and then press out through us to extend that forgiveness to those around us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take and drink. Father God, what a glorious thing is your gospel. Father, I am so grateful that we are saved not by law, for that would leave us all bereft of hope. But Father, we are saved by the good news that Jesus has taken wrath away and we are freely forgiven in him. Father, that we who are wicked are justified, declared righteous, received fully, restored to relationship with you. Father, thank you for that gospel. Father, I pray as we go forth that, Lord, we would not try and live by law, But Father, we would live out of gratitude to the gospel, that we would grow, Father, that we would see we are to walk after Jesus because that is freedom. That gives us the ability to be who we were made to be. Father, I pray for everyone in here. Pray for myself as well, Lord. It is easy for unforgiveness to build up like barnacles on the bottom of a boat, Lord, just to, over time, build up, to grow, to become a crust over us. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would release us from that. Father, if there's anyone here, whether it's with a spouse or a family member or a friend, where unforgiveness has attached itself, Father, I pray that through word and sacrament this morning, you would shatter that attachment. You would break those chains, and that we could walk forth and forgive as we have been forgiven. I ask you to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Conclude with a word of benediction. Psalm 7, I'm going to do one this morning that's a combination. Psalm 79, verse 9, and Luke 11, 4. I encourage you to receive God's forgiveness and extend it to everyone around you. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake, and empower us to forgive everyone who sins against us. In Jesus' name, go forth in the blessing and peace of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.